Great to see you all. I'll add my welcome to that of Dan. Good to see some faces I haven't seen for a while. Good to see some faces I see a lot. Anyway, we're going to turn to the Word of God now. If you have a Bible with you, I'm going to read the passage we'll be considering. And it's found in Luke's Gospel in chapter 24. So the last chapter of Luke's Gospel. I'm going to read from verse 13. So chapter 23, you have the account of the death of our Saviour on the cross of Calvary, which we've been singing about. Then the early verses of chapter 24, we've got the account of the resurrection. And then from verse 13, we're going to pick it up where we see a couple of men walking on the road to a place called Emmaus. So let's pick it up from verse 13, and I'll read through to verse 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What were you discussing together as you walked along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem? Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem, and you do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer all these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if they were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Amen. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we look further at this passage. Father, we praise you and thank you that we have this opportunity to gather together around your word. Lord, we thank you that as we open the pages of this book, there is life. And Father, we pray that you would be present by your Spirit this morning, bringing that life to our souls. Father, we pray for those of us who know the Savior. Father, we pray that this would be a time of blessing for us as we consider the wonder of what he has done for us, of who Jesus is and why he came. Lord, perhaps there's somebody here who doesn't know that truth. They haven't recognized who Jesus is till this point. Father, we pray that you'd be pleased to open eyes this morning as well. We pray that you'd be pleased to bless us. We're a fairly small gathering of people in a small town, in a small country of a small world, and you're an infinitely awesome, massive God. Father, we pray that you'd be pleased to be present with us here in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, If you're taking notes and you want a title, or if you're going to put it on the website and you want a title, I've given the title this morning, Nothing Makes Sense Without Jesus. Nothing makes sense without Jesus. It's Remembrance Sunday today, isn't it? It's quite a sobering day. It's a day when we're reminded of and confronted with the reality that there is a huge amount of pain, evil, suffering of all kinds in our world. And it can often be hard to make sense, can't it, of what is going on. Perhaps you look at what's going on in the world at the moment, you just can't fathom it. Maybe you're not a Christian here this morning, and you look at what you see going on the news, day by day, week by week, in the wider world, perhaps even in your own family, your own community, even in your own life. And you think that if there is a God, he's kind of making a mess of things. So you've kind of discounted his existence on that basis. You prefer not to believe in a God if he's going to mess things up in the way that you see going on. Maybe you are a Christian this morning, and actually there are things going on in your life at the moment, or in the world as a whole, that you just can't get your head around. What is going on? What is God doing? Surely it's not supposed to be like this. It seems as though the devil is having an absolute field day. Well, whatever your situation this morning, I'm sure we'll be able to relate in some way to the two men that we encounter in this passage. Now, it's my prayer that as we look at this together, that we will have the same encounter with Jesus. A life-impacting, a life-changing, maybe even an eternity-changing encounter with Jesus. We'll be observing a two-minute silence in a short while, and we'll be remembering those who've given their lives for the freedoms that we have. In this passage, we meet these two men, and we're told that they're disciples of Jesus. They're not part of the 11. But there they are walking along the road, and they are remembering the death of a dear friend. We're in the last chapter of Luke. As I said, chapter 23 contains the account of the crucifixion, where Jesus was put to death on a cross. We pick up these events here on Resurrection Sunday. And the earlier verses, as I said, they look at the women visiting the tomb and finding it empty. But we're going to focus on that passage that I read. And I want us to notice three stages that these men go through in this passage. Three stages that they go through. Now, the first one, my first point is this: ignorance and despair. Looking at verses 13 to 25. See, these two men, they are absolutely consumed with the events of the weekend. They're heading away from Jerusalem. They're taking a 7-mile journey, we're told, towards Emmaus. And naturally, there's nothing at all filling their minds at present aside from the events of what just happened on Friday, the death of their friend. I'm sure if you've lost someone close to you, I'm sure that you'll be very easily able to relate to that, how that was just all that was consuming their minds. It's fair to say they are bewildered. Just doesn't make sense. And it's while they're walking along, they're discussing everything that had taken place, we're told, that they're joined by an apparent stranger. They've got no idea who it is that's joined them. And they're quite shocked when this person asks them, what was that you were talking about? What were you discussing as you were walking along together? They're quite taken aback by this question. I mean, so much so that they stop. They're stopped in their tracks, and we read that their faces are downcast. How on earth can there be anybody who has been anywhere near Jerusalem over this past weekend who doesn't know what's been going on? One of the men, we're told his name was Cleopas, he goes on to explain why indeed it is that they're so downcast. You see, it's not just that these two men have lost a friend. But with this loss of a friend went all of their hope for the future. Verse 21 captures it pretty well in a nutshell. This is Cleopas. He says, "We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." See, these men, these disciples, they were aware that God had promised to send somebody to rescue his people. And they thought that Jesus was the one. But they saw this rescue, this redemption, saw it very much as a physical thing, a here and now thing. Here they were under the occupation of the Romans, and they had pinned their hopes on their friend Jesus being the one to be a military or a political leader who was going to bring them out of occupation. Now, he's dead. He's been put to death. All their hopes have been shattered. And they explain this predicament to this stranger on the road to Emmaus, totally oblivious to the fact that it's Jesus himself they're talking to. Why don't they recognize Jesus? Why don't they see that this is who they're talking to? It's a bit ironic, isn't it, really? Why don't they see him? Why don't they recognize him? Well, there's a few theories that have been offered to that. Maybe he was totally unrecognizable from the beatings and the crucifixion that he'd experienced a couple of days before. Maybe it was that. Or maybe his resurrection body was so different from his pre-resurrection body. Maybe he just looked completely different, like a completely different person. Maybe they were so upset that they didn't even bother to look up to see who this person was. Or maybe it was that they were walking west towards Emmaus and the sun was in their eyes. Maybe that was what it was. It's hard to imagine such a problem here today, isn't it? Maybe that's what it was. Well, we don't need to speculate as to why they didn't recognize him. We're told exactly why they didn't recognize him. Verse 16 tells us, "But they were kept from recognizing him." They were kept. Their eyes were blinded to who this was. See, here is the risen Lord Jesus Christ before their very eyes. They can hear him. They could touch him. It's likely they could even smell him. And yet they're absolutely oblivious to the fact that this is Jesus. They're completely in ignorance to the fact that they are in the presence of the Son of God, the Lord of the universe. See, despite having seen all the wonders that Jesus performed, having heard him teach the way that he taught, even having heard him talk about the fact that he must die and be raised again to life, they haven't grasped who Jesus is. They've misunderstood why he came. And now, as far as they're concerned, he's gone. And with his death went their hopes. Just doesn't make sense. Well, what does that mean for us? Well, no amount of head knowledge will enable you to see Jesus for who he really is. No amount of church attendance will give you the view of Jesus that you so desperately, desperately need. And when we're witnessing to our friends, our colleagues, our neighbors, our family members, it doesn't matter how well polished our arguments are, how clear our presentation of the truth is, we simply cannot reveal Jesus to other people. By our nature, the Bible says, we are blind. We are ignorant to the truth. We see all that's going on in the world, and it makes absolutely no sense. As I said earlier on, I mean, if there is a God, why would he allow all of this mess? The evil, the suffering, the pain. If he's really there, why is he allowing your individual circumstances to be so full of turmoil? It just doesn't make sense. And we look at the cross that people here at New Town Evangelical Church talk about. They bang on about it. And it just seems so foolish. Maybe you think it's ridiculous that Christians place so much emphasis on the death of a man 2,000 years ago. Maybe you think that's absolutely loopy. Well, that's nothing to be smug about, friends. It's something that should sober us. Listen to these words from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, where the Apostle Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." If you see the cross as foolishness, it's because you are perishing, not because you've got some great enlightenment. Perishing. See, without an understanding of who Jesus is, of why he came, of what his death accomplished, nothing makes sense. Not just that the cross doesn't make sense, nothing makes sense. It's all foolishness. And Jesus categorizes it as such in verse 25. He responds to these disciples, "How foolish you are, and slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Foolishness, ignorance. That was them on the road to Emmaus, and it's us, isn't it, here today. If we don't see Jesus for who he is. For that to change, we need something far more than information and head knowledge. So that's the first stage that these two disciples are in. Ignorance and despair. But secondly, from verse 26 to 31, we see a stage of illumination. Illumination. So has all hope been lost? Is their despair well placed? Has all hope of a Messiah to sort out the mess, has it all disappeared with the death of Jesus? Well, here's the truth of the matter, you see. What those two men had witnessed on the previous Friday was the most evil, tragic event. It was the most inhumane killing of an innocent person that you could come across. It was dark. It was bleak. And without an understanding of what was going on, of course, they were in absolute despair. Of course they were. God had appeared to completely have lost control of the situation. And when we look at the world around us, when we look at the mess that exists in our communities, in our families, even within ourselves, it's inevitable that we will feel that sense of despair. Of course we will. But, I love that word. What a wonderful word. But, what follows in the next few verses is just a summary of the most wonderful sermon there's ever been given on the face of this earth. I know some of you here are fans of people like Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, of Charles Spurgeon. Let me tell you, they are not a patch on this preacher. Look at verses 26 and 27 with me. And I've got these verses highlighted and underlined and everything else in my Bible. They're just wonderful verses. They're awesome. Listen to this. Jesus said, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. I mean, what a sermon that must have been. Now, we're not given any more detail, actually, other than that sentence. In essence, we don't need the detail. We've got the scriptures themselves, haven't we? But oh, to have heard that sermon. Oh, to have been there to hear Jesus talking about all of the Old Testament scriptures and applying them to himself as the Son of God went through it all and pointed it all to him. See, far from things having spiraled out of control, Jesus shows these two disciples that in fact the events of the previous Friday had been an integral part of God's plan of redemption. I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. I grew up in Cardiff, and when I was in year seven, back in 1994, I went on a geography field trip to Cardiff Docks. It wasn't called Cardiff Bay back then. It wasn't worthy of such a glamorous title. But at that point, it was full of derelict buildings. And the area where the water was supposed to be was just, as far as the eye could see, just mud. It was disgusting. Anyway, we were taken down there on a field trip, and we were taken into a building in the shape of a sausage, and we were shown a model on a table, maybe about the size of that table there, a model of how they planned to rejuvenate the area, to redevelop Cardiff Docks. Now, this model, it looked beautiful. It looked like, if I'm honest, it looked like a pipe dream. You just thought, man, are these people nuts? How are they going to do that to this? Now, if you've been to Cardiff Bay in the last 10 to 15 years, maybe a little bit longer than that, you'll be aware that Cardiff Bay is now a really beautiful part of Cardiff. It's one of the jewels in the Cardiff crown, I would say. Now, the model that pointed towards it, it showed what might be possible. But now the reality is here. And in my opinion, the reality is has even far superseded the model that pointed towards it. Now, as Jesus went through the Old Testament, he was pointing these two hearers to all of the prototypes, all of the models that are found in its pages. Now, let me tell you, these two men, they would have known their Old Testament. Oh, how they knew their scriptures. But what they didn't realize was that all of it was about Jesus. We'll have Saeed here tonight talking about Islam and Christianity. Now, Muslims are generally very happy with the Old Testament, but they don't see that it's all about Jesus. I'm sure as Jesus went on through his sermon, I'm sure he'd have taken them to Genesis chapter 3. That first promise of a redemption straight after sin had entered the world. I'm sure he would have taken them to Exodus. He'd have looked together with them at the giving of the law and the delivery of the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. He'd have taken them to the Passover and shown them how God had delivered and actually how it all pointed forward to him. I'm sure he'd have taken them to the Psalms. Perhaps things like Psalm 22, Psalm 69, Psalm 110 would have featured as Jesus took them through the Old Testament scriptures, showing them how they pointed forward to him. I'm confident that he would have turned their eyes to Isaiah chapter 53, where we read all about the suffering servant who was pierced for our transgressions. Zechariah 12, verse 10, I'm sure that will have featured, as will have Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And as the sermon went on, Jesus showed his hearers, and those of us sat here in Newtown 2,000 years later, that he is the thread that is woven throughout the entire canon of Scripture. It's all about him. The models and the prototypes were all pointing forward to him. They were all bound together in him. See, in order for men, women, boys and girls to be rescued from their biggest enemy, sin, not the Roman occupiers, their biggest enemy, sin, the Son of God had to die. He had to be pierced. See, Jesus had told them this many times before, prior to his death, but they were so focused on a physical deliverance that they had missed it all together. See, Jesus showed these two men that what had appeared to be the most tragic, dark moment in human history was actually the most wonderfully triumphant moment. It was where God was dealing with sin, where he was making a way for human beings to be reconciled to himself. Now, friends, we need to see what was going on that cross. At the moment where, to all intents and purposes, even to those who knew Jesus best, it seemed as though evil had won. It seemed as though God had lost control. The truth was the exact opposite. See, Jesus had to die. He had to die. All of the Old Testament rituals, prophecies, laws, everything was pointing towards this moment. The models were there, but now the reality had come. What a reality. What a reality. Look, when life doesn't make sense, let me tell you, we can look at the cross and we can be absolutely assured that God is able to use the darkest of situations to bring about the most wonderful light. I once heard an illustration that talked about an oil painting. It's possible the person who used the illustration is sat here in this room, but I'm sure he got it from somewhere else, so it's all right. Maybe you didn't. Did you make it up? Okay, anyway, if you were to look at an oil painting and you were to hone in on the dark shadows underneath that little humpback bridge on the middle of that painting, it would feel very depressing, hopeless. What a horrible painting. Why has the artist done that? Why have they made it so dingy and dark? But when you're able to step back and see the whole painting, you can see that those shadows are an absolutely integral part of the beauty of the whole scene. The whole of human history is a vast oil painting. And God is the artist. The darkest moment of human history happened on the cross of Calvary. It didn't seem to make sense. But when we step back, we see that that darkness was the most wonderfully integral part of the beauty of the painting. See, the disciples, they couldn't understand why had Jesus been put to death. And maybe you don't understand what's going on in your life, in the world. How can anything good come from the mess that you see? Well, look at the cross, look at Calvary, and be absolutely assured that God knows. That he cares. That he is able to shine the light of the gospel into your mess and bring about the most wonderful hope. He's able to offer you forgiveness of sin. All of that mess that goes on in your heart, the stuff that you're so glad nobody else knows anything about, he knows about it. He knows it all. And yet he's able to offer you forgiveness because of the death of Jesus on your behalf. We read that following all that Jesus said, the disciples pleaded with him to stay with them. And they sat down and ate together. Jesus broke bread and he gave it to them. And then we read in verse 31, then their eyes were opened, recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. What a moment. What a moment for them. Their eyes were opened. They were able in that moment to see Jesus for who he was, the risen Savior of the world. They'd been in his company. Let me tell you this. This same risen Lord Jesus Christ is here this morning. He's here this morning by his Spirit. Now let me ask you, do you see him? Do you see him? Has he opened your eyes? If he hasn't, then I would suggest that you open your mouth and you plead with him to reveal himself to you. Because when he does, everything makes sense. Everything makes sense. Now, the final thing I want us to consider briefly, I'm conscious it's 5 to 11, is the final stage for them, and that was adoration. Adoration. Because following on from Jesus' departure from them, look at what they say in verse 32. It says, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning inside us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? See, the preaching of the gospel, being reminded of the truths of the scripture, being pointed towards the person and work of Jesus Christ, and being able to see God's plan of redemption weaved throughout his word, it should not be something that leaves you unmoved. If you're a Christian here this morning, let me ask you, when did your heart last burn within you? Lord, forbid us from going through the motions. Forbid us from head knowledge without heart stirring. How on earth can we consider the work and the person of Jesus Christ without it causing our hearts to burn within us? Do you remember the moment where you first came to know Jesus as your Savior? As George always prays, he looks back and thanks God for the moment that Jesus came into his life. What a precious moment that is. Do you remember it? John Wesley was a preacher in the 18th century, the founder of the Methodist Church, and he wrote this in his journal. He said, in the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ. I felt my heart strangely warm. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Now, can you relate to that? Perhaps, maybe this morning, it's been the first time that you've had your heart warmed by the truth of who Jesus is. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? But we shouldn't be satisfied. For that burning, that we've read about and heard about to be something that was confined to our conversion. As we get to know Jesus more, our love for him should be something that grows. Does that burning feel like a faint ember? Can you barely remember what it's like to have your heart set ablaze for Jesus? Well, can I encourage you to take on board Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, where he encourages Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God. Open the vents. As you come under the sound of the word of God, as you come before his word in private devotion, as you seek his face in prayer, ask that he would give you a heart that is burning with the wonder of the love that he's had for you. So we've got a broken world. There's much that doesn't make sense. But the truth of who Jesus is woven throughout Scripture. The world isn't spinning out of control. As we come to remember the sacrifice of many, as we look at the horrendous events that take place even today, know that God is in control, that he is able to bring about a wonderful light even in the midst of the very darkest situations.
Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Let's sing to his praise now. Immortal honours rest on Jesus' head.